Sweet. Hey, as I was watching our opening there, I noticed the picture of us putting up the walls over in Germany. And you guys can be praying for Kelly and all the stuff that's happening over there. This next month, he has two different teams that are coming in from the States to try to finish up our building. So, yeah, that's awesome. So I don't know if we actually need to pray for Kelly or if we need to pray for the people that are looking at our building going, what did they do? But no, it'll go good. So yeah, be praying for them. They're excited to finally get that thing finished up. We are going to dig into the word here and in Colossians, and we are actually going to be in chapter 2, and I know as we've been doing this, it's been we've kind of taken our time as we've gotten through chapter 1. We're going to cover probably the majority of chapter 2 today. So I got a lot to dump on you, and we're going to do that because it's actually follows pretty much a theme right through there, and we're going to try to cover it as best we can. So, Father God, we just come before you right now. We thank you for all that you do. We thank you for just the way that you work in our lives. And Lord, we praise you that you have given us your Holy Spirit, that you have not just redeemed us and set us apart, but Father, that you all have also sealed us, that you have given us your Spirit and your power, that we could have your mind, that we could know your will, that Father, that we would be able to overcome our flesh, to be able to walk in the midst of what it is that you have for us, this life and life more abundantly, that we can experience joy and hope and love and understand it in the purity because of your Spirit. So, Father, we ask that right now that your Spirit would speak to us. As we dig through your word, that you would lead us and guide us, that the things that matter would stick into our hearts and into our minds, that it would change us and change our perspective and our focus. That, Father, that you would allow us to grow a little closer, to be closer to your Son, to be more like your Son. So we give it to you in Jesus' name. Amen. So Colossians chapter 2, we're going to start up here in verse 1, and this is kind of interesting because we're in chapter 2, but this is when Paul actually begins to tell them, hey, this is why I'm writing you guys. Now, this church was not established by Paul. It actually was established by a few individuals that came up from Ephesus when Paul was ministering down there, and they came up to this town and another one next to it and began to tell them about all the things that were happening in the gospel. And so Paul is kind of writing to this church in a way of like, hey, I want to encourage you, even though he hasn't met them personally. And so he's given them instructions, and so he tells us why he's writing this book right here in this next couple verses. So verse 1 through 4, I want you to know how hard I am contending for you and for those in Laodicea and all those who have not met me personally. My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of the complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. So Paul is writing to these guys to encourage them and to strengthen them, bring them, you know, this unity and love, but also, you know, that they would be able to have a knowledge and an understanding of Christ and the power in him. But the third reason, as he talks about this whole thing, is he's talking about being deceived. Now, this is kind of the hard part about being a believer, if you will. Is when you are a believer in Christ, as a follower, you have identified yourself as a Christian. And as a Christian, you are identifying yourself with Christianity. And the struggle that we have, and as many of you guys know and that you deal with on a regular basis, is not all Christianity is actually Christian. What I mean is not all Christianity actually follows after what God would have us do or think or be. And it's interesting because when you look through the scriptures, Jesus told us this is the way it's going to be. he tells a parable about a farmer who goes out and he sows good seed, and they go to bed, and his enemy comes along, and in the same field he sows bad seed. And his employees come to him and say, "Hey, listen, do you want us to go out there and pull out all these bad ones?" And the master says, "No, let it be until the harvest, because if you pull out the bad ones now, you're going to uproot the good ones also. And so let it all take place, and then the harvest will separate it all." And he's talking about the church. He's talking about the reality that in the church, there are going to be true believers. There are going to be those that truly love the Lord, have surrendered their life to God, and are walking in His ways. And at the same time, in the church are going to be those that the devil, that the enemy, that the world puts into the church to grow right alongside the believers that are not believers, that are actually something totally different. And it talks about them being wheat and tares. And what's really interesting about wheat and tares is tares looks just like wheat. It is so hard to tell them apart until they actually produce fruit, until they actually create this head of grain. And then you can begin to tell them apart. And he's right, because if you think about it, if you go out there and you start weeding and you pull things up, when you're talking about pulling up grasses, it would be really easy to pull out the wrong ones. And so in God's love and mercy, he doesn't remove the folks in the church or in the congregations or the leadership around that is not actually true believers. He doesn't remove those. Because to be honest, if we were here and in our limited understanding, if we saw people being removed or treated wrongly or whatever, we would be like going, "What's going on, God? We thought this person was a good person and now they're gone and we don't understand." And it would tear a lot of people up. I mean, you think about how many people deal with church hurt all the time. When something happens and all of a sudden they're frustrated because it happened to them because of supposedly another believer, and maybe it was. But the reality is it's so easy for us to be connected to people more so than it is for us to realize that we need to be connected to Christ. And so we get our eyes cast upon different things, and sometimes even those that are strong believers, they don't fully have it all together. I know I don't fully have it all together. And so there may be a decision I make or a decision that other people make that make it really hard on other people, and they take it personally. And that's going to happen too. So how do you tell the difference in the middle of all that stuff? And how do you weed that out? And how do you, I mean, it's a huge complicated system. And no wonder, as Christ tells the parable, he says, "Wait till the end, and then I'll separate it. We'll harvest it all together." So with that parable and with what Christ tells us, and what also Paul tells us several times over and over through the scriptures, is that as believers in Christ, as a gathering, we are the church. And the reality is the church is not all believers in Christ. The real church is, because in order to be part of the real church, you have to be a believer. You have to be dedicated to Christ. But the truth is in our gatherings, that's not the case. And it's not just any church body, it's the universal church. So there are going to be a lot of things that are out there, and I do not like to throw stones at another church at all. That's not me. I believe that God loves diversity, and I believe we can see diversity in our congregations. I think that it's great that we have congregations that worship a different way than how we worship. I think it's awesome that there's congregations where the pastor actually wears clothes. I mean, let's face it. Some people appreciate that. That's just reality. And I think that's great because we all worship different ways. We all have different things that help us connect to Christ and God. And there's nothing wrong with that. The idea that we have to become clones, that we all have to do the same thing or worship the same way or sing the same songs, or it has to be done, that's really immature thinking. It's almost fear-based, where if you don't do it my way, then somebody else is wrong. And I don't want to be wrong, so it must be my way. So you have to be wrong. It's immature. To be able to realize that God knows your heart. I know my heart before God, and my conscience is clear. That doesn't make me innocent. Paul says the same thing. Man, my conscience is clear, but it doesn't make me innocent because God is the judge. Christ is the judge. And the awesome thing about that is what I know about Christ is I will still stand. Because I'll stand by His grace, by His love. And guess what? They will too. But in the same sense, there is this struggle that is going on that is out there that is very real. Matter of fact, I want to point out a few scriptures so that you realize it's not just this one that we're talking about here. Look over here in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul's talking to them, and this church that has a lot of issues, Corinth has a lot of issues going on in it, and he begins to talk to them about these false teachers that are coming along. Verse 13, "For such people are false apostles, deceitful workers, masquerading as apostles of Christ. No wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is no surprise then that his servants also masquerade as servants of righteousness. Their end will be what their actions deserve." That's a heartbreaking scripture when you think about it. It's one thing if you can remove yourself and go, oh yeah, they're going to get what they deserve. It's another thing to think about, no, there are individuals out there that have an appearance of righteousness. You get what I'm saying? And the scripture tells us that the devil himself appears as an angel of light. In other words, he masquerades as something good. And his servants do the same thing. Even though they come in with evil desires, even though they come in with deceit, they present themselves in a way like a con man, if you will. To present themselves in a way that, no, I'm here for you. I'm righteous. I'm following Christ too. And yet, that's not the truth. Matter of fact, Ephesians chapter 4. As we've often read in Ephesians chapter 4, there's this chunk there that talks about the church and how the leadership is supposed to help the church to mature and to step into works of service and the importance of the church working as a collective and coming to maturity. And in the midst of all that, they give all this instruction about why this is supposed to happen. And here it is in verse 14. "Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind and teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful schemes." Ugh. Other places in scriptures it talks about these individuals actually teaching as if their conscience was seared by a hot iron. In other words, they do it and it doesn't affect them at all. And they know exactly what they're doing. And they don't care. We see it all around where churches fall apart, where individuals have issues. And to be honest, there's good men out there too that have led churches that have fallen into sin. And I don't necessarily think that they were evil or that was their intent, but because of where they're at in their position and the pride, the fact that they still deal with a self-centered flesh, this evil that's inside of all of us, they've given way to temptation. They've worked themselves to a place where they thought they were so important in the kingdom that they had to work themselves to a place where they burn out and are not able to handle the temptations that came their way. I don't necessarily think those individuals were masquerading as angels of light. Maybe they were. I don't know. But the truth of it is there are people that want to deceive us. Now, I'll be honest. This really stinks, you know? Because being in the church and being around people that you love and being able to experience Christ and being able to come to a place where you can worship and coming to a place where it's like, man, the more that I grasp, the more that I can trust, the more that my heart heals, the more deeper that my relationships get, and I feel like I can be vulnerable, and all of a sudden I feel like I'm known, and then all of a sudden you realize that there's people out there that want to take advantage of that. You go, oh, wait a minute. I was just getting used to, you know, stepping into this thing, and now you're telling me, hey, you got to be careful. And that's where it really stinks. Because that is the truth. We live in a world where there is so much false information, where truth is twisted all the time. I mean, what's crazy about it, it wasn't very long ago, you know, when Google first came out. And the pastors all talked about, ooh, whenever you preach, make sure you get your facts right because people can, like, fact check you instantly now. And it's like, well, yeah, you probably should have had your facts right to begin with, but okay, you know. And so there's this, you know, yeah, it's like, ooh. But you know what's wild now is there's so much information. Now we don't really fact check because we don't know if that facts are true or not. You know, there's nobody fact-checking the fact-checkers. And so there's so much information, you can find anything you want. Literally. I mean, if you want to, you can find out why Arnold Schwarzenegger actually is a Neanderthal that just came out of the caves. And I mean, there's truth. There's evidence to it. You know? I'm just making that one up on the spot. But anyways, I bet you could. I bet you could find out information on it. Because there's so much information. And since there's so much information, we don't know what to trust anymore. As a matter of fact, we've gotten into a place where that's become our news. That's become our politicians. Where it is like everything is being said. And you don't know who to trust. This side says this. This side says that. This person says this. This person. It doesn't matter. And it doesn't matter if they're in a lie or caught in a lie or they're telling a lie. It's all good. And then the next time you see them, it's like, you know, the same person. You got the. It's just like, it's just mind-boggling. We look at it and it's so frustrating. You can't trust any of it. We know what it's like to have false news. We know what it's like and how confusing, how frustrating it is to feel like, man, here it is, and I thought this, and now, you know what I mean? It's just absolutely crazy. I've never seen it like this in my short life. I've never seen it in America where it has been so polar, so frustrating, so confusing. So absolutely confusing. Isn't that the enemy's desire? Is to hide the truth? Jesus came along and said, the truth will set you free. And here's the reality of it. If the church has deceivers in it, how much more so the world? So if the world has deceivers in it, why are we paying attention? See, when you start watching the news and it makes you angry, or it starts to fill you with fear, and you start going, oh, this is the way it is, and you get all riled up inside, if you want more of that, you can get more of that. If you want to dig into conspiracy theories and all the stuff that's going on around it, on either side, you can. And all it does is build your anxiety. All it does is build your frustration. All it does is make you angry. All it does is sit there and make you become the judge. And you're doing all this without actually knowing the truth. Maybe there might be glimpses of it in there. But why? Why? I don't know about you guys. I live in America, and I'm a citizen here, but actually my citizenship is in the kingdom of heaven. And the reality of it is I'm more concerned about the kingdom of God than I am about any other kingdom. And what's really crazy about it is the kingdoms of this world don't even realize it, but they only exist because of the will of God. Because the scripture tells us all authority is in his hands. All authority is in his hands. That's hard. All authority. All authority is in his hands. So why am I concerned? Why do I think it's my issue? Why do I get myself into a place of fear and anger? That's not a product of the Spirit. Oh yeah, it comes after love, joy, peace, patience, fear, and anger, judgment. No, that's the product of this world. What happens in a church when deception happens and people are hurt? When you talk to people that go through church hurt, fear and anger, judgment. We can see that, can't we? Man, we talk to individuals that have been church hurt, and it's so hard to convince them that they need to be a part of the body. It's so hard to convince them that, hey, you need to come back in because this is the place that you're going to find love. And they're like, no, I did not find love. I found hatred. You know? And it is so hard to work with individuals that have been burnt. Isn't that the scheme of the devil? Isn't that what he wants us to do? Paul refers to that's actually what he wants. He wants us to be divided and be in a place where we're actually picking at each other. Because if he can do that, then he can destroy the kingdom, the one that actually counts. Because we're not doing what we're supposed to be doing. We're not encouraging, we're not loving, we're not walking beside each other, and we're not helping each other, we're not spurring one another on towards good deeds, we're not keeping each other accountable, and when one of us falls, there's nobody around to actually pick them up and say, it's okay, brother, we got you in this. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Instead, I fear for the church because I feel like we're entering into an age, to be honest, where we're not so much concerned about that, we're concerned about our politics. And so we're quick to cast down other people. We're quick to cast down other churches. We're quick to cast down, if you're not on this side or that side, then you're in trouble and you're not really a believer. And all we do is we enter into that hatred and fear again. And we actually are acting like the world. That's divided. Are our politics divided? Yes, America is divided. What did Christ say about a divided house? Something about it not actually lasting? Yeah. Abraham, like, oh, yeah, there we go. So, hey, if I was to read the times, I'll tell you this, America's not going to last. If we continue down the track we're going, America's not going to last. I know that might be a shocker, but America is not the hope of the world. It's not. It won't last. It doesn't matter. It does not matter. Guys, it doesn't matter. Because when the king comes back, there's not going to be an America anyways. It doesn't matter. This is temporary. The only way that it matters is in the sense that God has graced us with so much that we have the ability to actually steward that for the kingdom of God. And that's what we ought to be doing. We ought to be looking at it and going, man, because of our freedoms, because of the things that we have, because of our influence, because of our affluence, all these things are things that we should be using and stewarding for the kingdom of God. We should be doing everything we can to be able to reach the nations and reach our neighbors. To realize, man, this is an opportunity for us, and we will be held accountable for it. As whether we're good stewards or not. And the last thing we should be doing is fighting to be able to say, well, I want all these blessings. And it's like, well, if you're not actually using them for the kingdom, why would God keep giving them to us? I mean, if you look back through the Old Testament, the reality is, what happened? Man, Israel. Things go really well. They don't need God. And so God would come in and go, all right, I'll put you in a place. If we think that we need to fight in our politics and we need to fight in all these different things because we need to hold on to, I'm trying to be careful, the greatness of our nation, that is a good reason for God to come in and take it away from us. That is a great reason for him to come and take it away from us. I'm serious. Know your history or you'll repeat it. That is the spiritual history. Drop the fear. Drop the anger. Drop the judgment. Stop trying to grasp the world and its little whatever it's doing. You're not part of that drama. You shouldn't be part of that drama. The only thing you should be part of is a soldier of Christ. And as a soldier of Christ, you don't get involved in civil affairs. Be a soldier of Christ. Realize we have opportunities before us. If God moves you as a believer in Christ into politics, praise the Lord that God has given you in a call that I would never want. And I'll cheer you on. That's awesome. But I hope that's because he's calling you there to further the kingdom and not America. Because that's not the kingdom. To be able to come back and realize, man, there are so many things that are here. And so Paul is talking about, and I've gone off on a tangent, and I'm sorry, because it's kind of one of those things where we have to deal with it because it's right there. And I think sometimes we walk in and it's like the elephant in the room and we're all trying to be careful because you guys know how I feel about politics in the church. So be careful that you don't get caught up in that stuff. We need to be careful. I need to be careful. It's too easy of a trap. It's too easy of a trap. There's so many lies out there, guys, and there's so many half-truths. And the reality is if it happens in the church, I guarantee it's happening in the world too. And the stuff that you're listening to go, no, I know this is the truth. Boy, it masquerades as an angel of light, and I bet you it's not. When it comes to the world, because I don't know if there's anything truthful in the world, to be honest. It all has its own spin. The only thing I know to be true is Christ and his word. Dig into scripture. Measure everything by his scripture. Matter of fact, that's where we're going to keep going here. Let's go back to Colossians. Back to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, look down here in verse 6. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as your Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him. Ooh, that would be a good title for a sermon series. Rooted and built up in him, strengthening in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. which is very different than judgment and anger. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophies, which depend on human traditions and the elementary spiritual forces of this world, rather than on Christ. So he's saying, hey, listen, church, here it is. I want to build you up, and the reality is you're going to have people come in to deceive you. But there's a way of telling the difference. You can be firm and rooted, established, be able to have this foundation that's on a rock, which means when you build on the rock, your life can withstand the storms. When you dig into Christ, and realize there's a difference between digging into Christ and religious principles. Because we live in a church, in a spiritual realm, we feel like, hey, you know, the religious principles, it's kind of hard to tell the difference. What's the difference between that and Christ? Well, the scripture goes through that. I want you to look down here, starting with Christ in verse 9. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. So there's the eternity again, Christ, God. And in Christ, you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. Amen? Amen. He's the power over every power, head over every power and authority. In him, you have also been circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and your uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us of all of our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailed it to a cross, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. So he's talking to these individuals, and he throws out some Jewish terminology about circumcision and all this stuff. And a lot of times we go, what is this whole thing? Old Testament. It was when you were a follower, when you were a Jew, if you were a follower of God, you had a physical sign, the removing of the foreskin. It was a way of being able to say, I'm taking away part of my flesh and I'm removing it from me, and I am now, this is a permanent sign of my life that I am dedicated to God. Okay? It's kind of a weird thing, but God chose to do that. At the same time, the reality is Paul says, hey, listen, that's like our sin nature. In our sin nature, we live to gratify it. But when Christ came and died for us and set us free, when he died on the cross, he actually took our penalty. He died for my sins. And in doing so, what he's done is he's removed my sin nature. I have it here, but he circumcised me in my heart. I am now dedicated to the Lord. He is my God. And so now, and to be honest, we look at it and it's easier for us to understand the whole idea of baptism. That when you're baptized, you believe in Christ, and so you're buried under the water. You die. Your old nature dies with Christ. But as Christ was raised from the dead, we come out of the water. And as we come out of the water, we realize now I live for Christ. I don't live for my old self. So these are all symbols of the heart of what's supposed to be happening. Does that make sense? So the Jews would come along and say, hey, here's the deal. If you really want to be a follower of God, you have to be circumcised like we were in the Old Testament. I mean, you know, that only makes sense. It's what we used to do. It's what you should do now. And Paul's saying, nah, that doesn't matter anymore, because what matters is actually what happens in the heart. Matter of fact, he explains this. Go down here to verse 20. Since you died with Christ to the elementary spiritual forces of this world, I like that, elementary spiritual forces of this world, why, as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not touch, do not touch. These rules, which have to do with things that are all destined to perish with use, are based on mere human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom. Catch that. It has an appearance of wisdom. With their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body. But they actually lack any value in restraining the essential indulgences. In other words, you can have all the do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, rules and regulations, all the ways that you have to be a believer. I mean, when I was a kid, it was don't play pool, don't dance, don't, you know what I mean? And, you know, as you grew up, don't drink, don't do, you know what I mean? We keep piling those things on. Because if you do all those things, then that makes you a good Christian. And the reality is it doesn't change the heart one bit. You can come across some really good moral people in this world. People that have very high standards of how they live and how they treat people. But they're not believers in Christ. And just because they live moral doesn't mean that they surrender their life over to Him. Because the truth of the matter is we're all guilty of sin. Even the greatest moralist person in the world. Is that a word, moralist? I think it could be. It is now. I mean, the reality is we're all condemned. Christ is the only one that stepped in and the only one that could step in because He's the creator of all things. All power is in Him. He's the fullness, the image of God. He stepped in and rescued me by taking my penalty. There's nothing I can do to earn it. There's nothing I can do to hold on to it. And guys, catch this. Because this is the trap that happens in the church over and over, regardless of what denomination you're in, is this idea that, man, I accepted Jesus Christ, and now that I've accepted Jesus Christ, I have to do da-da-da-da-da to hold on to it. The whole book of Galatians is about knock it off. That's not the way it works. If you think you're going to continue to be saved by obeying the law, you're wrong. Nobody is justified by the law. You break one part of it. Guys, that's a good word for us. Break one part of it, you're guilty of all of it. If you're guilty of gluttony, I've never had that problem. Never in my life. If you're guilty of gluttony, you're just as guilty as a homosexual. So knock it off as far as passing judgment on people. Because what counts is Christ. And because we look at people and we go, here it is, and we judge them because of certain things that we don't like, all we do is we push them out of the kingdom. You want conviction? You want something that actually changes? Let the Holy Spirit do it. Because I tell you what, when the Holy Spirit gets a hold of somebody, it's radical. All of a sudden, there's no desire for those things. Not that I have caged it and put it in a box, but it's taken away and God's got it. And there's all of a sudden this freedom of realizing I don't even want to be a part of that. And even the things that we still struggle with, even the things that we still have this temptation for, the Holy Spirit is still there and works inside of us and helps us to realize, no, that's not what I want. And we continue to reach towards Christ, and we continue to realize that He's working inside of us. And the joy comes through the Spirit, and the joy and the freedom comes through the Spirit, not through us making rules and regulations and judgments and fear and hatred and all the rest of the stuff. That is the idea behind the reality that, man, if you want to know whether you're being deceived in the Word, is when somebody comes along and says, well, if you want to be a good Christian,
Well, a Christian wouldn't do that. Instead of being able to say, man, it's the power of the Holy Spirit working in me. It's the love of God that transforms my mind. It's the realization the more that I know who Christ is and the more that I dig into it, the more that I've been set free, the more that he loves me, the more that he accepts me for who I am, the realize that I actually want to be like him. I want to experience this life. I want to see the joy and the beauty that he's created and be in the midst of all that instead of in the filth and to be honest, the filth and all that stuff that is not even tantalizing anymore because that is a thing of the past. Who wants to play with a dead dog? Think of it that way. Isn't that not the truth? I mean, when we die, that's supposed to be our flesh. It's dead. Who wants to play with a corpse? You know? It's like, oh, that's gross. That's just disgusting. Yeah, that's exactly what it is. It's gross and disgusting. And you begin to realize that when you're born again in Christ. Man, it's not about the rules and regulations. It's about the grace that God gives us. Does that mean we can live however we want? Well, the reality is the more that you dig into love, the more that you want to actually live righteous. It's a very weird thing. It's not rules and regulations. It's actually an expression of my love and gratitude. I can't help but live differently. You want freedom? It comes in Christ. If you've been struggling with certain things, it's probably because you're not realizing the love of Christ. Being able to come back and go, here it is. God, you got me fully and completely. Help me to know you. Help me to be in your presence. You know, one of the biggest blockers to all that stuff is when you get caught up and fear and hatred and judgment. Because I don't know about you guys, but when I get into that place of my mind where I'm full of fear and hatred and judgment, I'm not thinking about love. I'm not thinking about Christ. I'm thinking this isn't right. Now, there's nothing right here in this world other than the beauty of Christ. Yeah, I should be done. Father God, I love you. Lord, you have poured out your love on us. Father, I don't want anybody here to be caught up and deceived by this world. And I fear for the church. It's your body. It's your bride. And you have the power of presenting us spotless and clean. I'll trust in that. Help me to love your bride, even those parts that stand up and spout things that I disagree with. Father, more than that, help me. Help me to live a life of love and hope and grace to others. Help me to realize that by the measure of judgment I use will be used on me. And Lord, if we can set free the captives, and the captives are those that are captivated by lies, and strengthen us all the more. It's your love that changes us and moves us, and that love comes through your Spirit. So let us live in your Spirit and in step with your Spirit. Father, help us to be aware that we live in evil times. Not to be drugged down by that, but Father, that the darker it gets, the brighter we shine. Because it is for your glory. That is our purpose, to bring you glory. And Father, your love is the fact that the more we bring you glory, the more joy we have. So, Lord, I ask that you would let this congregation right here be so full of joy that it changes the heart of Missoula. That, Father, that you would raise up every congregation in this valley in a place where they would no longer engage in the falseness of this temporary kingdom, but, Father, that they would engage in your kingdom, the kingdom that lasts forever, the kingdom that we're part of. That, Father, that we would stand up in joy and unity and strengthened in the knowledge of your Son. We give it to you in Jesus' name.